Hope all is well and you've had a wonderful day, a good day, blessed day that God has blessed us with another opportunity to come out to worship him in spirit and in truth. Turn with me to hymn number 332, and I'm not going to sing it, I'm just going to read it because it kind of talks about my lesson today. 332. You know, sometimes I think we don't slow down and kind of see and realize and grasp the lessons that our songs that we sing are teaching. They are words of encouragement. They are also, many of them, words of truth. But this one kind of reminds us of some things. The title of it is Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims. Here we are but straying pilgrims. Here our path is ten dim. But to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, when the shining mansion rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here we are but straying pilgrims. Left a Bible, let me get that. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. We'll read down through verse 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. And it reads as such. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they see that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Straying pilgrims. You know, the older I get, and I'm still, as I like to say, young and wet behind the ears, but it seems like the older I get, the more I realize how fast life moves. Life moves real fast. You may say, not me, but you're going to look up one day, you're going to be grown. You're going to blink again, and then you're in the age of starting a family in childhood, then you're going to blink two more times. Your children are now adults. Then you're going to blink two more times, and you'll realize the life that you have before you is a lot less than the life that you have behind you. Now, you may say, well, Brother Parker, that kind of brings me down, but we ought to think of it a little differently if we're children of God. See, one day, one more day on this earth means that we're one more day closer to resting from our labors. One more day on this earth, it means that we're one more day closer to receiving our heavenly reward. And I like the way the song and even the scripture say it. We're but pilgrims on this side of the living. Why do we have to understand that? Because I think sometimes in life, we become too attached to the things of this world. And there's nothing wrong. This world has a lot of good things to offer. But that's not the end. That's not our primary mission, is to make sure we seek happiness on this side of living. Life can be good to us, and sometimes life is not so good. But if you never made heaven your final destination, you're really missing something. If you never just said, the last thing I want to do is miss heaven, then maybe you're in danger of missing it already. You're so tied to this world and the things of this world that you never, as Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 says, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. How in the world will heaven ever be your home? We're but pilgrims, as it says in verse 13, in this world. The word pilgrim really means an adjective, really, meaning that you're sojourning or living in a strange place. Away from one's own people, away from one's own heritage. You see, every time we look and read in this Bible, there's some folks that we read of that are gone on. But if we're faithful, we'll be with them one day. We're but pilgrims in this world. What else does that do to you? It means that we ought not be so attached to the things of this world. Many times we place things before God that really won't matter in the end. Think about that for a moment. How many things people place before God? How many things do we make a priority other than making God and heaven our heavenly home, making God and heaven our final journey? So this word pilgrim, that's kind of what it means. It means one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of natives of that particular land. See, when we begin to live spiritually, when we become alive spiritually after obeying the gospel, then basically we're just living here with other folk. That's not our final journey. This is not our native land in a spiritual sense. You know, even in America, I think sometimes we get too tied to this thing or this concept of America. And there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But do we understand that America's not going to heaven? Christians are. That's who's going to heaven. America's not going to heaven. This is just a land and a country with a set of laws, and we love our country dearly. If not, then that's another problem. But understand this, America's not going to heaven. It's those who have the courage and faith to obey the gospel and live faithfully unto death. So let us not get it twisted in this land of political upheaval and things like that. We're just sojourners in this world. Everything in this world, its governments, its political systems, its societies, it's going to be left here. The only ones who have a chance of making it to heaven are those who name the name of God. James 4, 13 through 15 tells us a little bit of what life is. Let's go on up to the next book. James is right after Hebrews, chapter 4. Very familiar passage. And it reads as such. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And it reads as such. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. He's telling us the only time we have is today. He's telling us that the things that we think we'll have chances to do tomorrow may not come. Many times, folks in their lives or take their last breath, not dealing with grievances and situations in life, angry about stuff that happened to them 10 or 15 years ago. Life's too short for that. Why do we have time to be holding grudges? Why do we take that time and allow it to take and occupy our mind? Life's too short. We're but pilgrims, only here for a little while. Doesn't take long to die. At all. People die of a massive heart attack each and every day. Never get a chance to make amends or say goodbye. What about us? Sometimes I think we foolishly believe like God owes us tomorrow. He owes us nothing but the time we have today. The patriarchs, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. We see that they long for a time. They realized that they were but sojourners and pilgrims in this world, and they long for a country, a better country, where God dwells. That's the country that we should be lifting up. That's the country that we all should be seeking. That's the land we all want to make our home. Paul himself realized that we're just here in this earthly tent. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, again, this is Peter's example. Peter gives us a good example of what life is on this side of living. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, let us begin at verse number 12. And it reads as such. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, what is he talking about here? In John chapter 20, Christ told him that he would die and be led around in chains and die a martyr's death. And Peter had the nerve to say, what about John? And Christ had to put him in his place. He's like, what business is it what I do with John? I'm paraphrasing it, but I'm letting you know what's going to happen. I'm letting you know that this is not going to end good for you. I'm letting you know you're going to die for the cause of Christ. But I like the fact that he used this word tabernacle. When you think about a tabernacle, you think about the tabernacle under the old law, which is different from the temple. The tabernacle, they moved from place to place wherever they went. It was in the wilderness with them, but they moved it from place to place because it was something that was temporary. It was something that was not meant to stay there. So when they got ready to move that tent or tabernacle, they just pulled up the stakes and kept it moving. Paul gives us an example of this in Philippians 1:23, when his desire, he says, was truly to depart from this world. So Paul himself had gotten to the point. He even talks about another passage. He says, well, I'm torn between the two. For me, it's better for me to go on. But for you, it's better for me to stay here. Now, Paul lets us know something. Paul, at some point in time in his walk with Christ, had come to the fact and accepted the fact wholly that his world was not his home, that he's just a passing through. As the song says, our labels lay all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Think about that for a moment. Think about, not in a very morbid sense or a dreadful sense, of a glorious sense. I don't know about you, but I can't wait till we get to part of Revelations when the Bible says, in that time, for those who are his, he's going to dry up all our tears. No more crying, no more pain, no more doctor's visits, no more going to work, no more dealing with the issues of this world. I long for a day like that. What about you? I long for a day that we can spend ever eternally worshiping around the throne of God. And it happens real quick. It happens right before your very eyes, so to speak. You're going to look up, and then you're going to look and see again that you've lived a good life. You're going to look up, and then maybe you'll regret some of the things that you did. I know one thing, in talking to folks and helping them, and even helping folks sometime in my capacity as minister during those end times, they're not thinking about how much money they could have made. They're not thinking about really how many vacations they could have taken. They're thinking about lives they could have touched. They're thinking about situations that they didn't make better. They're thinking about these things sometimes that we sometimes take for granted. You know, we have the picture of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, and he was given a sentence of death by Elijah, if I'm not mistaken. So he went and pleaded with God, and God said, I'll give you 20 more years. He told him that, first of all, that day to get your house in order, because you'll die shortly. But God granted him 20 more years. And I like that because we see Hezekiah, and he wasn't perfect, but he made the best of most of those 20 years that he had left. Our job as Christians is to live every day looking towards heaven. Our job as Christians is to realize that sooner or later we're all going to have to put off this earthly tabernacle. Our job as Christians is to make sure that we're laying up treasures in heaven and not on this earth. Our job as Christians is to warn all those around us that that day is coming for them too. You know, one person used to say, I think one of my old folks, you know, some people said, you know, that's an appointment we all going to have to keep someday. Yes. That same train that came to get somebody else is going to show up at your doorstep one day. Be ready. Be ready. Woe unto those who were caught not ready. Be ready. Paul says, I really want to depart. Paul was a tent maker. when you think about it, again, he talks about this and uses the same word, this word scheme, S-K-E-N-E. It's used five times, well, more than that. It's like nine times, I think, in the New Testament. Four of those refer to God, meaning John 1:14, when it says the word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. Christ put on flesh. He put on the tabernacle that you and I have so that he could dwell among us and suffer and die for us. So he could be touched, as I said this morning, in all parts like we were. So he himself, God himself, realized that he put on a tabernacle called this physical body. We're more than a physical body. We are a living soul who dwells in this earth, on this earth, by the physical body that we live in. That's who we really are. If you never look at yourself more than just flesh and bone, you're missing the point. But more importantly, for our brothers and sisters, if you never look at the world and get past that outward appearance, we'll never ever learn to love souls like God wants us to. All we'll see is things that get on our nerves. All we'll see is things that really bother us, that make us angry. But are you really able to see the souls of men when you look at it through your spiritual sense? Do you see souls that need a Savior? Are you able to look past sometimes other folks' shortcomings? Are you able to shower them with forgiveness and mercy? Are you able to do that? Because that's what we are. When we begin to live spiritually, we have two sets of eyes now. Physical eyes and spiritual eyes. Which one do you operate through? Which eyes do you see the world through? Which eyes do you see those who do us wrong through? Which eyes do you see the unlovable through? Because if we fail to see them with our spiritual eyes, we do God a big disservice. We mess up, and we oftentimes are so hard on those when we don't look at things through that spiritual, through our spiritual eyes. Paul was a tent maker. As a Jewish boy, he learned a trade, as I mentioned in Philippians 1:23. So he writes about his conflicting desires to depart and be with Christ. He writes about the fact that he was torn, really, between staying there, or staying here, or going on to heaven. And then, as I mentioned before, John 1:14, the flesh, God became flesh and tabernacled with us. The word flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt in the Greek is not the ordinary word that means to abide, but is a verb whose root is our tent. The word, capitalized, I'm reading from my notes here, took up residence in a tent among us. God, the very word of God, being Jesus Christ, took a tent and dwelt among us. Out of the ivory palaces, the king of glory came to live in a tent in a temporary village called Earth. That's the Savior that we see. So what are some consequences of being and recognizing that you're pilgrims? First of all, you're going to be alienated from the world. We're not supposed to fit into this world like everybody else. The moment you begin to stop trying is the moment your mission for God becomes clearer. See, a lot of us want to be in the world and in the Lord. That doesn't happen. You can't serve both God and mammon. You're supposed to stick out. You're not supposed to be like everybody else. So why do we try so much to fit in? Because fitting in this world means that God is fitted out, so to speak. For us to fit in, we got to leave God somewhere else. That's just the reality of it. So never be afraid to stand for the things of God. But it means you're alienated from this world. The Christian is to be in the world and not of the world, according to John 17, verses 11 through 16. The Christian must always answer the law to his homeland, being heaven. Philippians 3:20. God's law is what reigns supreme in our lives. That's what we should be concerned about. Are you more concerned about God's laws or the laws of this land? The answer should be resoundingly God's laws. It also causes us, consequence of being a pilgrim in this world, that how short or brief life is. The Christian must emphasize and understand and emphasize the brevity of life, the frailty of life. What should that do for us? That'll make winning souls to Jesus our number one priority. that person that you know needs the gospel may not be here tomorrow. That person that you've been meaning to talk to about Jesus, you're seeing them every day, but you quite couldn't find the right time and place to it. Sooner or later, there's not going to be any more chances. That neighbor, who's such a good neighbor, when you were sick, came over and cut your grass and fed you, and you knew they were astray, and you didn't say anything. That coworker, who you knew could benefit from a relationship with Jesus, and yet we say nothing. We laugh with them, we talk with them, we hang out with them, but we never tell them the most important thing, and that is Jesus should be their Savior. It ought to realize. We see in 2 Corinthians 6:2 when it says, now is the day of salvation. We must awaken to our responsibilities now, being the Lord's people. And then our focus, our whole life focus, when we awaken, come alive spiritually, should be making heaven the end of our journey and making it home. See, when we do that and we're able to focus and clear our focus and set our sights on things above, a whole lot of foolishness gets laid by the wayside. Turn me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse number 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. I begin to bring this lesson in for a landing. Excuse me. And it says this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Wait a minute, it says you're dead. Not physically, but you died to the old self. You've nailed that to the cross of Christ. You buried that in the water grave of baptism. So, it says, set your things on above. Recalibrate your life. Think about heaven being your mission. Think about doing the Lord's will being your number one priority in life. That's what it's talking about. But then, verse 4, just in case we miss the point, he drives it home in verse number 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, not a part of our life, Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now let's break this down, do a little bit of deductive reasoning here. If Christ is not your life, you won't meet him in glory. Not a part. If Christ is not our life, then we won't meet him in glory. And then, It tells us the rest of chapter, in the rest of the next few verses, tells us how to do that. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things. Put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. When these things are present in your life, you have not killed the old man. That's what mortify means. When you operate by these things, you still have your affection set on things of this earth and not on things above. Life's too short. There won't be any time to recalibrate it come judgment. That's the brevity of it. In closing, what about us today? There's some consequences for it, but I want us to think about the end of the pilgrim's journey, because it's a journey. Life is a journey. Turn me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And this is a lesson Don't think that you'll hear pretty soon on Sunday morning, too. Fairly quickly. Verses 1 through 3. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. This is the blessing of realizing we're pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" That's the end of a pilgrim's journey. That's the end of our journey. That's what we all want to hear after we hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." As we go into tomorrow, as we finish off this evening, make it a point to live every day for Jesus. If there's something you need to get straight with somebody, don't go to bed on it. Get it straight right now. Because you may never have a chance to do that later on. We spend way too much time in things that really won't matter. And we ought to have our heaven, our affection set on things above. If there's somebody you need to make amends with, what you waiting on? Do it now. If there's something that you left off that you know you should be doing for the Word of God, some person you should talk to, some person you should study with, some person you should pray for, my question is, what are you waiting on? Nobody's promised tomorrow. I'm so glad that our life, this life, is not the end. It'd be a sad thing to suffer things for Christ and that be all there was, wouldn't it? But it's not. Death is just a transition. But guess what? We're going to answer for the deeds done in this life. Whether they be good or bad, we're going to have to answer for them. Let us learn to take every day as a blessing, not take anything for granted, and let us set our affection on things above and not on things of this earth. What must we do to be saved? We hear the gospel. We've heard a portion of today. We believe what we have heard. We repent of our sins. We confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then we're baptized for the remission of our sins. When's the time to do it? Yeah. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Everywhere I see, and some folks ask, I think Brother Matt asked the question in Wednesday night, what if somebody was going to obey the gospel along that way and didn't make it? My Bible and your Bible tells us there's no reception, there's no respect of persons. God never's going to let us on into heaven on good intentions. He says we must obey. Not intend to obey, I was going to obey, or using some very plain English, I was fixing to obey. No sir, no ma'am. But it will honor it when we do step out on it. And if you're a Christian, and maybe you hadn't been living the type of life you ought to be, don't leave here and not get things right. First of all, in your personal prayer, but also make sure that you get things right today. Life's too short not to. And tomorrow's not promised to anybody. So if you have one desire or the other to put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of